Our passage of scripture is Acts 2, 42 through 47. As we read this passage from God's word, keep in mind that the devotion to the apostles' teaching, submission to the word of God, produces every single one of the other practices that evidence a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit. The foundation is the infallible word of God, absorbed, cherished, and loved. We can never separate the God of the word from the word of God. It's the God of the word who has given his word that we are to abide in and live by, and that produces fellowship of love in the body. That produces celebrating the Lord's Supper in a way that honors him. That produces a life of going out from here throughout the week and sharing the love of Christ wherever you are. That's what grows the church. Acts 2, 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, some years ago, there was a heavy snowfall in our area. There were several inches of heavy snowfall, and it was interesting to see the effect of this heavy, wet snowfall on some tall, young pine trees, a grove of pine trees. The branches of many of them were bowed. They were drooping down. But because they were leaning against the trunks and branches of other trees, they did not snap. But that wasn't true for others. Other pine trees were alone, standing alone. And as a result of standing alone, the heavy, wet snow not only bowed the branches, but snapped them so that they were alone and cold in the dark. When the storms of temptation and trial hit, we are to be standing close to the apostles' teaching. We are to be standing close to fellowship with each other. We are to be standing close to God in worship through prayers and partaking of the Lord's Supper. And we are to be standing close to this world, not by compromising to its values, but by being a witness to Christ in the world. Where and when the church is under the control of the Holy Spirit, four Christ-like practices control the lives of its members. A growing relationship to the Word of God, submission to the apostles' teaching, a growing relationship to each other, unconditional love for each other. You know, the heart of Christianity is forgiveness. And when we are forgiven by God, we are enabled by the grace of God to forgive one another and others. There's a growing relationship in worship, prayer, and praise, and celebrating the Lord's Supper. And there is a growing relationship to the world because we live in the world, not falling asleep in it so as to be controlled by it, but rather we live in the world because we are called to be salt and light wherever we are so that others may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So these four things happen in a Holy Spirit-filled church. It was true then, and it hasn't changed, and it never will. So the main point today is a growing relationship with Jesus Christ through worship. So last week we looked at a growing relationship with God's Word and the God of the Word, and a growing relationship in fellowship with one another. And now we come to the breaking of bread. They had a pattern of breaking bread, and I am submitting to you the interpretation of this that I hold to, and many, many, many others do, that this refers to the Lord's Supper. They had fellowship with God and one another in the Lord's Supper. Now you might ask, well, why do you hold that? First reason, the reference comes between two loaded terms in terms of worship and adoration and fellowship with God. Fellowship and prayer. And in between comes the breaking of bread, which falls right in line with adoration and worship of God through fellowship and through prayer. And second, verse 46, the phrases broke bread and ate together are purposely separated. Why? Because the pattern of the early church was, after they partook of their principal meal, they then took the leftover bread and wine, or grape juice, well, for them, wine, and they celebrated the Lord's Supper. And in this way, they continually kept before themselves the infinite sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as bringing all the blessings of salvation to them. They were reminded of the heart of Christianity, that God came himself, and that God came and had his own body broken in your place and mine, bearing your hell and mine, so that we might have everlasting fellowship and communion with God. The phrase breaking of bread is rooted in our Lord's own words when he institutes his supper, whether it's Luke 22, 14 through 20, or Mark 14, 22 through 25, or Matthew 26, 26 through 29. Let's turn just to the Luke passage and let's read it. This is the night when Jesus will be betrayed. He institutes his supper. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God, and he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, breaking of bread, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Partaking of the Lord's Supper by faith in the cross of Jesus Christ is a means of growth in our personal relationship with God and our relationship with one another, and this characterized the life of the early church. Why? Jesus declared in verse 19, he broke the bread, he gave thanks, and he declared, this bread is a symbol and sign of my infinite love in giving myself for you. For you. God gave his life for you. God gave his life for me. That's what Jesus said he was about to do. This bread in no way is transformed into the body of Christ when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. The bread is not transformed miraculously into the body of Christ. We celebrate one sacrifice for sins for all time, and we remember when we partake of the Lord's Supper by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ laid down his life as the only and infinite sacrifice for sin. Every single person in New Berlin's going to be in hell or heaven. Every single person in this world is headed to heaven or hell. And whether we trust in the infinite sacrifice of Christ on the cross determines whether we will be in heaven because we trust him, or whether we are headed towards an eternity in hell because we have refused to do so. That is why your life matters in your witness for Christ. That is why your words matter, because they are the seeds that a sovereign God is able to use and will use if it is the means of salvation he has chosen for someone else. Jesus Christ was drawing a wonderful comparison to help us understand and to bow in worship and adoration that he was dying, he would be dying to take away the guilt and the condemnation of the sin of all of his people and reconcile us to God. The union between the bread and Jesus Christ is entirely spiritual. To say that bread is his body is to say it represents, it's a sign, it's a symbol of the broken body of Jesus Christ that he bore in our place to glorify his Father in accomplishing your salvation and mine. So the reason that our Lord and Savior chose bread is that bread in that culture was absolutely necessary for the sustenance and nourishment of the body. So when Jesus takes the bread and he breaks it and he says, this body is given for you, he is saying, I, the perfect God-man, am the bread of your spiritual life, who alone is able to satisfy the deepest need of your life. And that deepest need is personal reconciliation with your Heavenly Father through the sacrifice of my body on the cross. It is the Lord's Supper feasting and feeding on Jesus Christ spiritually as our resurrected and crucified Lord, exalted Lord, who by the Holy Spirit ministers grace in our lives as we partake. In breaking the bread, Jesus was offering himself. Just take that in. He offered himself in a bodily sacrifice for you. Though you've rebelled against him and wander against from him, though we have adulterous hearts that let so many things come between us and God, Jesus Christ, knowing all of that, sacrificed his body for you and me. Do you know, when the bread is broken, was broken, that was a signal that Jesus Christ's body was broken to bear your sin and mine. See, the greatest suffering of Christ on the cross was not bodily. Yes, crucifixion was the worst death ever devised physically. Suffocation, loss of blood. And even before that, being whipped with a cat of nine tails, metal and bone, going through his flesh. That's not the worst suffering Jesus endured. Jesus was the perfect Son of God. And when he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? His relationship with God was broken. Not for any sin of his own, but because he was bearing my wretched sin. He was bearing your wretched sin. And the Father had to shield himself from his Father because he could not look on sin. Jesus was a sacrifice in your place. He paid for your hell on the cross. Hell is what I deserve. Hell is what you deserve. And Jesus bore that hell in those moments on the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was perfectly faithful every second of his life, and he was perfectly faithful every second on the cross. And that's why his spirit never died. It could not. He's God. His spirit was received into heaven as a declaration, my son, I accept your death in the place of all of my people's sin.
Amen.
It's a wonderful story. It's told to illustrate this. After the Civil War in our nation, there was a man in farm clothes standing before a grave. And a sympathetic bystander asked him, is that the grave of your son? And he said, no, it is not the grave of my son. I am a poor farmer with seven young children and a wife in Illinois. I was drafted into the Union Army, and despite the hardship it would cause my family, I had to serve. But on the morning I was to leave, my neighbor's oldest son came and offered to take my place. And when the farmer walked away, the bystander noticed that the farmer had written, "He died for me." If you are a follower of Christ, that is your testimony in a far greater way. God died for you. In his body, when he sacrificed himself on the cross. And if you believe that he shed his blood and gave his body for you, then you also believe that ought to believe God meets you in your rebellion to minister his grace as you repent of your sin and turn to him. You also believe God accommodates himself to give you the grace you need in ordinary daily circumstances of life. What do we do why did the early church break bread? Well, to remember what Jesus Christ had done. Yes, absolutely. We remember what Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. But we also, when you take the bread and you lift up the cup, you're proclaiming with humility and gratefulness, "Oh Lord Jesus, thank you for giving your life for me." We remember Jesus when we break the bread. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," and the early church had a pattern of doing it in remembrance of Jesus. We break the bread in remembrance of Jesus, calling to mind his broken body and accepting the wrath of God in the place of our sin. We remember Jesus, who is our forgiveness and our righteousness, and through whom we are declared righteous by God the Father because he bore our sin. We're calling to mind, we're cherishing, we're humbling ourselves in adoration and worship before the Lord Jesus, who was forsaken by our sin, for our sin, so that we might never be forsaken by God. Do you know, you are never forsaken by God if you're a believer. You might feel you are, but you need to remember Jesus then. Jesus said, "I am with you always to the end of the world." God said in Jeremiah 31, "I make a new covenant. I will be your God, and you will be my people." We remember that on the worst of all days, the day when the Son of God was abandoned by his heavenly Father in bearing our sin, that was the best of all days when God accomplished our salvation. And so when we look at the Ukraine and Russia, we recognize that the same exalted Christ in the worst possible atrocities of life will work his good and his glory in the furtherance of the gospel. We remember the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, who lives to give us grace every day. I need grace every moment of every day. I can only cling to Jesus because he clings to me. What is your gospel hope? What is mine? The gospel hope is this. You are not going to be saved on Judgment Day because of your faithfulness. You are going to be saved on Judgment Day because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, which ought to motivate us to cling to him, to serve him, because Jesus came into this world to serve us. To serve us. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. Why do we need the Lord's Supper? Why did the early church celebrate it? Because we need to remember, all of us, need to remember Jesus Christ in his all-sanctifying, sacrificial love, because all of us have adulterous hearts, wayward hearts that wander from the Lord Jesus, and we need to remember Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit to keep afresh, fresh the love of Christ in our hearts. When we partake of the supper spiritually, Jesus is giving himself to you. And you're reminded that no sin can come between you and God if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Yes, there's remembrance, but there's spiritual participation. It's more than remembrance. It's not less than remembrance, but it's more than remembrance. 1 Corinthians 10:16. Here we read, "The cup of the blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ?" In other words, in the Lord's Supper, there's a spiritual participation and fellowship with Jesus Christ because we are feeding on him spiritually by faith, drinking deeply from all of the benefits of his sacrifice for us. And the Lord's Supper reminds us when we partake of it, we're meeting with Jesus Christ personally. And we are called to worship him. Worship him. Renew your commitment to him. Ask him to arouse a holy zeal in you to serve him in the difficulties of your life when people oppose you because you recognize you need Jesus more than ever before. What about the blood? Jesus took the blood, the cup, and said, "This blood is the new covenant in my blood." Do you know every covenant of salvation in the Old Testament was a bond of blood in which God required blood sacrifice of a perfect animal? Do you know what God was saying through the blood sacrifice in his covenant of salvation? "I will keep my covenant to save you to the very death of me," which is impossible because God can't die. In other words, God will ever and always be faithful to his covenant. When Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood," what he was declaring is, "I am offering the perfect sacrifice that answers all of the longings and promises of the old covenant sacrificial system." You know, one of the greatest places to see how God establishes covenants with blood is Exodus 24. And in Exodus 24, God is confirming his covenant with his people. Moses goes up to the mountain, receives the rules and regulations from God, and presents them to the people from afar. And then what Moses must do to establish that covenant is he sends young men out to kill lambs. And he puts many lambs. He takes half the blood and puts it in a basin. And he throws that blood on the holy altar of sacrifice. Then he takes the other half of the blood and he throws it on the people. That's a signal of God's great mercy. The blood on the altar was a declaration, sins are forgiven. The blood of the people, blood on the people, was an God's confirmation. They had acceptance into a covenant relationship with him. I say all of that to bring you this point. The new covenant is covenant that is shed by the blood of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say in the institution of the supper? He said, this is staggering. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. In my blood. In my blood. When God shed the blood of the new covenant, he did not ask anyone ever, anyone else, to shed blood. He came and shed his own blood. And that's why we can have assurance of forgiveness. That's why the early church broke bread. That's why we break bread. We proclaim the finished work of Jesus in the place of our sin, and we renounce our sin and ask the Holy Spirit to crucify it and put it to death. Now I close with these thoughts. Okay? How do we grow from this? And what do we see in the early church looking back? Look at verse 43. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. They prayed. They stood in awe of God. Oh, brothers and sisters, come to the Lord in prayer of praise this morning. Come and worship and adore the Lord Jesus, who loved us so much that he stood in our place to bear our sin, that he is now a risen and glorious Lord. Praise him. Give your full attention to his glory, to his power, to his majesty, to his love, to his compassion. Stand in awe. Awe is not soul terror of God. Awe is recognizing independence. That we stand in the hands of Almighty God, a God who could crush us, but a God whose very hands in the Lord Jesus was crucified to save us from the ultimate terror and wrath of God. Nothing will do more good to further revival in our lives than to recognize the majesty of God and the frailty, finiteness, sinfulness of our lives, because that awe drives us into God more deeply. Praise and awe. Examine your heart. Examine your heart before the grace of God. Do you love Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in his saving blood for your salvation? Are you trusting him now? You know, God wants our hearts, hearts cleansed by repentance, and God will not rest until we give him that love and obedience that can only come after repentance and faith. Hearts cleansed and filled with the Holy Spirit. And joy in Christ. Remember, the roots of our joy are in what Jesus accomplished, not in our circumstances, not in our performance. Commit yourself to him wholeheartedly. trust in the unconditional supply of his grace. And remember this, when you pray to Almighty God, when God's people pray, when we're praying for Ukraine, we have a relationship of solidarity with every Ukrainian and Russian believer in Christ, every believer in this world. And prayer is more powerful than the strongest weapons on this earth, because God is almighty. So why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Because it is a means of growth in our relationship with Christ. Why do we celebrate it? To remember Jesus and awe and praise and worship and dependence lead to growth as we partake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we break bread together, we pray, our Father, that you would convince every soul that you are the anchor of our salvation, that when the evil one comes to sow seeds of doubt and despair, that ought to drive us even more to remember that you shed your blood for our sin, and that your blood wipes it fully away. God, we pray that we would renew our first love for you, that we would renounce the sin that so easily besets us, asking for grace over it, and remembering that you are sanctifying us as we follow you. Give us grace, Lord, to partake with joy, knowing that our relationship with you will never be broken, because we didn't establish the new covenant in our blood. It is established in your blood. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.